Okay, we will be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we will begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful this evening for those who you have gathered together. And thank you, Father, that you are here in the person of your Son. And thank you that we have your word here tonight and that we can know and understand your will and your love. I do pray that this would be a blessed night here as we study together what you have written. Amen. With Ezra being gone, now we have Sunday morning meeting that is not been covered by any regular happening, and I have offered to take it. I am not sure if that's going to be 100% of the time or not, but beginning this coming next Sunday, we'll be going through the book of 1 Samuel. I'm starting it tonight because I felt like it. So we'll be going through the book of 1 Samuel on Sunday mornings, at least some of them. We will possibly continue all the way through the book of 2 Kings. We'll see how it goes. It would probably take us a year or so or more to get through all that. If that's what happens, that's what we may do. We may do it some on Sunday evenings also, depending on what else is going on. So tonight, I'm asking the liberty that I can go late if I want to. We have an extremely beautiful chapter here, the first chapter. There's no possibility to properly cover this chapter in a single evening, but I want to give somewhat of an overview of how the story that is written in the four book of the Kings started. Because you see the starting point here in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. And it seriously is, if we were to say, if there's anything in the Bible that applies to us here tonight, the first chapter of 1 Samuel is that chapter. Because of the situation that we are in is so similar to the situation that existed here when this took place. So, as I always, when I go through the books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, I'm not either educated or spiritually enough to comment on every single point and set every single thing straight. But we go through and we dip out the things on the top, the things that are the most important, that are the obvious for all of us to live by. So to start, let's go ahead and read the first chapter. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post, by uppost of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about that after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring it before him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now, I want to give you some things that you all know, but I want to bring it into perspective tonight, because we don't oftentimes think, when we're reading the scriptures, we oftentimes don't think about the ramifications that are so because of the other scriptures, how they come together and put us into a specific situation or place. If you go back to the book of Ruth, the first verse says, It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now, we've been through the book of Judges a few years ago. We went through the book of Judges. It was a mess. In the days when the judges ruled, Israel was right with God, and they were serving idols. And they would get right with God, and then they would serve idols. And back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And a man would come up, and he would stand up, and he would call the nation back to God. And the people would turn to God, and they would serve God for a little while. And that man would die, and the nation would go back to serving the idols. And there was continual war through the book of Judges. The nations around Israel were constantly beating the nation of Israel up. And then a man of God would stand up and they would win the war and get the people off their backs. But there was no stability to the country. That was the beginning of the book of Ruth. Now, at the end of the book of Ruth, we know the story of how Boaz married Ruth, and they had a son who they named Obed. At the end of the book of Ruth, it says, Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So, the time that we are sitting in right now, Samuel has just been born. Samuel is going to live a long life. He's going to get to be an old man, and the children of Israel are going to come to him and ask him to make them a king. When he is an old man, he is going to anoint Saul. Saul is a young man. A few years later, however many it be, Saul is going to have turned his back on God, and Samuel is again going to go anoint another young man, even younger, who is only a little boy, let's say. He's a young teen when he gets anointed to be king. Samuel's an old man. So that's David in the 22nd verse of the last chapter of Ruth. So if you go, David is Jesse's son. So if you say Jesse is Obed's son, when Samuel is born, we say Samuel is probably born around the time that Obed is an older man. When Boaz has begotten Obed, back in the days when the judges had been ruling, Samuel is born somewhere in his lifetime. As you continue through the book of Samuel, you get a glimpse of exactly what the nation of Israel was living like. One thing that we find out very quickly in the book is that there was no prophets around the nation at that time. It says, I think it's chapter 2, it says there was no open vision in those days. There was not in all the nation of Israel at the time when Samuel was born, there was not one prophet in the nation that was actually hearing anything from God. Nobody. It was also so that the Philistines had put Israel to be their servants. Israel was serving the Philistines. And quickly on in the book of 1 Samuel, we are going to see the Philistines coming into the country, making war with the Israelites. And they win the battle. The Israelites are smitten. And so they have another battle. And in that second battle, I forget now, I just read it, but it was a major amount of people. Thousands and thousands of people were killed in that second battle. Maybe 30,000 sort of sticks in my head. I don't remember what it says, but the Philistines won the battle, and many, many thousands of Israel's army were killed in a single day. In that battle, the Ark of God was taken that day. Hophni and Phinehas were killed that day. Eli dies that day. Eli's daughter gives birth to a son and dies that day. It was disaster. And this all takes place when Samuel's just a boy. So we get a little bit of an idea of the times that the nation of Israel was in when this chapter takes place, when Hannah, Peninnah, and Elkanah are in Shiloh, sacrificing to the Lord. Now we know the nation of Israel at this time looks somewhat like the nation of America right now. It's a disaster. We pretend we have the knowledge of God today. We have churches everywhere millions and millions and millions of people gathered together today before the Lord in a church building, but there's no gospel. They don't know what salvation is. They're on their way to hell. They don't preach the word. We have a country that is broken up. We have a country where we don't hardly even know anymore what a family is. Kids all over the place have so many steps in their life, they don't even know what to do. Nobody knows what a real complete family is these days. That's not totally true. There's still some people. But our country is a mess. As we read through this chapter, you noticed that in the mess of the country, the nation of Israel, the family that Elkanah had was a mess also. You see, they weren't teaching the truth of the scriptures to people so that they could grasp it and live a good godly life. And this man Elkanah, he was probably doing what his dad had done. He didn't know any better. He went and married two women. He didn't have a family where there was peace. He loved one of his wives. The other one he got kids from. And here in this situation, I want you to look out over the nation of Israel now. And we see Eli, the high priest of God, in the temple. He is the leading man of the country. He has some godliness about him, but he did not have enough godliness not to keep his sons from living for the devil. His sons had gone wild. And instead of him standing up for God against his children, he honored his sons more than he honored God. He put his sons into the office of being priest, in spite of the fact that they were wicked men. Now, in this kind of a state of a nation, I want you to imagine that there would be a person that would rise above everybody else in the nation around them and do something that was right and bring revival to the country. It's happened many times in history. It happened many times throughout the story of the scriptures. Many times it's happened. I want you to imagine that some man hears from God and he stands up and in strength he goes back out and he proclaims the word of God and he gets people to listen to him. And people turn back to God, and the nation is reborn. That's not what happened in this story. In this story, we have one woman, not a husband, not somebody in a good family situation, not somebody in ministry. It's just one woman that is here responsible for the next however many years that the nation of Israel is delivered from bondage and serves God. Because this one woman, she is the one who got this man-child, Samuel, and she gave him to the Lord. This Samuel is the one who anoints both Saul and David to be king over Israel through God leading him. Under the authority of God, Samuel anointed Saul and David to be king of Israel. Saul begins the project. David finishes the project of delivering Israel out of the hands of every enemy that they have. So that when David's son Solomon gets to the throne and sits on the throne, Israel does not have a nation in the world that is their enemy. Not one. And Solomon sits on the throne for another 40 years while the nation of Israel is at peace. So we have over 100 years here that the nation of Israel gets brought back to God and serves God because of one woman's gift to God. This is the starting point. This is the reason. The reason that this is chapter 1 in this book is because this is where it started. And this woman was not sitting in a church listening to a pastor preach to her from the scriptures about how she should serve God. She was rather trying to live a peaceful life in a family that was a mess. But she did something. She did something of which there is no end of the blessings that have come to humanity because of what she did. Those blessings will go on as long as there is an earth. We just read the story. They're sitting in Shiloh. Hannah has no children. Peninnah has a bunch of them. But Peninnah doesn't have the love that she wants from her husband because he's giving that to Hannah. And so Peninnah is bugging Hannah, trying to make her fret. And this goes on for years, the scripture says. Year by year, when they went up to the house of the Lord, this is what happened. And one time, finally, they're sitting there before the Lord. And Hannah is crying, and she doesn't want anything to eat. And her husband's trying to comfort her. But you know, the fact of the matter is, her husband's not the kind of a man of God that can fix Hannah's problems. The only place that Hannah can go to get her problems fixed are to the very source, the Creator. There's nobody else. There's no one on earth. Hannah can't talk to a pastor. She can't see a psychologist. She can't talk to her husband. There is nobody on earth that Hannah can get what she wants from but God. And this is what she does. And I'm going to apply some of these things that Hannah does to us tonight. Spiritually, she was, it says in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That last part of the verse, if you go back to the book of Numbers, I believe, it lists out the things that a man that was dedicated to the Lord, there was a list of things he wasn't supposed to do. He wasn't supposed to have his hair cut. He wasn't supposed to eat anything that came from the vine and a couple other little things, I believe. It was something that God had given to the people of Israel. Every woman, every man, every person that lived in the nation of Israel that day had the ability to have some man be given to God for God's service. But there is one record here of somebody who actually did it. And the chapters go on and on and on and on and on for what came of it when she gave something to God. Now, I believe that in this room tonight, there's a whole bunch of people who think they have given their lives to God. They have determined that the Bible was going to be the book they would live by, that God was going to be their master, that they would do the things that He asked of them, that they would be what he wanted them to be. But many of the people who do that never do it according to God's will. Because one of the things that God says is except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Except, unless you take what you are going to give to God and give it up first yourself, God doesn't want it. God can't do anything with it. And there are many people, young people especially, growing up all over the place, they get these amazing ideas of things that they are going to do for God. And it is all self. I am going to be this, I am going to be this, I am going to be this, I am going to be this. And you know what? God has absolutely no interest in anything that you have to offer Him unless you first got what you have to offer Him from Him. That's the only gift God can take. What you were born with is worthless and it needs to be crucified according to the Scriptures. Gifts and talents that you have by nature, God doesn't want or need. The things that you have the ability to do because it's who you are worthless in God's work. But if you can go to God and ask Him for something that is of Him and you can dedicate what He gives you to Him, then you can do something for Him. And this is what Hannah does here. She didn't have a son. And if she had had a son, her son wouldn't have been anything but a sinner. Because that's how sons are born. But this Hannah, she prays and she asks God if He would give her a son. And if God would give her a son, she would give the son to God. What happens? Well, of course, we have the little story. She's praying. She's crying and she's praying. And Eli thinks she's drunk. But she says, no, I just have a sorrowful spirit. I poured out my soul before the Lord. And so Eli, the man that he is, not the best man, hasn't done everything right, but he has at least served God. And he says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked. Remember I said in chapter 2, it says there was no open vision in Israel in those days. The Israelite, the Philistines coming against the Israelites are having war with them and winning the wars and killing their people. But you know what happens when Samuel is at the end of his life and God tells him to go anoint Saul to be the king? Okay, Saul ends up coming into the city. Samuel meets with him. He anoints him to be the king. And after he anoints him to be king, and he's sending him away, he says, this and this is going to happen to you today. And one of the things that Samuel says is going to happen to Saul that day is that he is going to meet a company of prophets. See what happened in Samuel's lifetime in the nation? There was no vision in the nation when Samuel was born. But when he was an old man, the country had come back to God. Everything's different now. Now, all Saul has to do is walk from a city towards home and he's going to meet a company of prophets. That's what we call revival. Only in this story, there was no overnight revival that happened here. But it took place little by little, little by little, little by little, as one man, Samuel, stood up and encouraged the nation to come back to God. That's what Hannah gave to God. Hannah gave God a human being. And if there's anything that Christians wrongly hold on to, it's flesh. It's your wife. You got the death grip on your wife. Or it's your mother. Or it's your son. Or your daughter. Or your boyfriend. Somebody who you could not live without, you say. Somebody who is the essence of your life. And God says, over and over and over and over again in the New Testament, God tells us to give that up. Forsake father and mother. Forsake wife, sons, daughters. Forsake them. Your own life. Give it up. But what way are we giving it up? You see, the fact of the matter is, what God wants from us is for us to give our things to Him. Because something that is placed in God's hands as a tool, something that is His, no strings attached. I'm not telling you, God, that you can have my daughter, but that you can't take her to be a missionary in a place where she might get eaten by cannibals. I'm not telling God that you can have my wife, but you have to keep her alive for me. I'm not telling you, God, that you can have my children, but that this is how they have to live, and this is what I want them doing, and I want them to grow up to be somebody who can make some money and take care. When we give something away, it is no strings attached. God's got it. Forever. You're not holding on to it anymore. You know, if this had been Peninnah giving one of her sons to God, it wouldn't have meant that much. I mean, it would have still been a good thing. It would have been more than most Christians ever do. But Peninnah had a bunch of children. Hannah didn't have any. Why, if Hannah wanted children so badly, did it come into her heart that if she had only one, she would be willing to part with it for life? Why did it come into her heart? That's what she did. And I can imagine that if we had been back there in those days and had been able to be friends with that family and to have known the inner workings of that family, we would not have found there to have been a lot of godly teaching and a lot of knowledge of God or knowledge of His Word. I don't think there was much of that going around Israel those days. It wasn't the fact that Hannah was well taught to do what she did. It was just the fact that she did it. She took something of hers and she gave it to God. She never became a leader. We don't know that she ever preached any sermons to anybody. But she completely changed the nation of Israel by a very simple gift. If Hannah had gone on the rest of her life, and the only son she had ever had been Samuel, and she had never gotten to see him grow up. She had never gotten to teach him school, and she had never gotten to do anything with him, and she didn't have him there to take care of her when she got old. If she had never done anything but got to watch him teaching the Word of God to the people, it would have been worth everything she had given up. But she got more than that. Because the blessing of God poured into her life. And where does it say it now? It must be somewhere in chapter 2. I don't know where it says. I can't remember, but somewhere here it tells us how many children God gave to Hannah. If we read that in chapter 1 or if it's buried in one of the next chapters, I'm not sure. It doesn't really matter. And God did not make promises to you about what He was going to do with your gifts to Him. Some people have given their lives up to God to be a missionary. And they have gone out. And before they got the opportunity to lead one single person to God, they have died. Some people have gone out and they have lived a very brutal life as a missionary. In very great hardships, life threatened, sick. And they've lived to be old. They've lived through wives and children dying. Some people have given themselves to God. They have lived mild lives. It doesn't matter. When you give something away, you are not determining anymore what gets done with it. If you've got your life marked out in front of you, this is what I'm going to do. It better be with the words, "if the Lord will," or you are not surrendered to God. And if you want to do something that actually has the ability to count for something that is eternal, you're going to need to give something to God that He can do anything that He wants to do with it, and you are not holding on to it or talking. That's what God wants. A gift of the heart that there is nothing that you are attaching to it. Eli hadn't done that with his sons. Eli's sons had become evil men, and Eli was unwilling to deal with it. When something belongs to God, obedience is an absolute. We don't get to be God's people and do our own thing. If we're God's people, we have to obey what He says. Be it our own sons that are disobeying God, then we have to deal with our own sons. And Eli's sons had to have been kicked out of the temple. Eli didn't do it. God did it for him. They both died in one day. You want to hold on to the things that God has given you? You can have them if you want them until God takes them. Then you can't have anything anyway. Those are really your two choices. You can hold on to the things that God has given you until they get taken away from you, or you can give them away now and have them be worth something that counts for something. And you may not ever have them in this life, but you will have the fruit of it forever. I want you to argue with me a little bit tonight. We'll let the Bible argue here a little bit. It says in In verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and an ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. He's just done nursing. Was he two? Maybe three? He's a little boy. He's going to a temple where there's an old man living named Eli who couldn't raise his own sons for God. His sons, Eli's sons now, are the ones in charge of the things of the temple. Who's going to protect Samuel from the influence of Eli's sons? Who's going to protect him? You know, when you give something to God, your responsibility over it is only anything that God asks you to have. If you're raising your sons at home and you give them to God, it's your responsibility to train and to teach them. But in this situation, she gave him as a gift to the service of God for the temple of God. And she didn't live there. She had to let go. I don't doubt that this is the number one reason in the United States today that Christianity is in the disaster of a state that it is in, is because of the Christians' lack of surrender of their things to God. We keep things for ourselves. We hold on to things. We claim things as our own. We claim responsibility for things. We protect our things. We protect our things from the devil, and we protect our things from God. When the devil wants our children, we tell him no, and when God wants our children, we tell him no. Because we're protecting them. I wouldn't have done what Hannah did. I would have said, my son's not going to stay at the temple with those wicked people there. I don't understand exactly how you can do what Hannah did. But the fact of the matter is, what Hannah did, she did in obedience. And obedience is always right. And she did it by faith. And faith is always right. She didn't relinquish all responsibility for her son. She went up once a year to the temple. And when she went, she took things with her to take care of him. She brings her son to Eli, and she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." There has been hundreds and hundreds of cases historically in Christianity where families that could not have children have prayed for children and gotten them. Hundreds of cases. Because God, being the author of life, can either stop it or give it. But I am not telling you tonight that what Hannah gave to God was the thing that should necessarily be our focus. If we ask a son from God and promise to give our son to God, that's a good thing to do. But sometimes it's also right to bow down before God and give up the right to marriage or the right to have a son. Sometimes it's the right thing to do to look into the face of a girlfriend or a boyfriend and say, I can't go forward with this relationship when you aren't surrendered to God like I am going to live. And you walk off from a situation giving up your right even to have what Hannah had. Because obedience to God always comes first. Every life is different. We're not talking to a bunch of people who need to be praying for a son tonight. I don't think you want another one right now, do you, Dale? Two more? It's not what you have that is important as what God has that is important. And it's what you have that is valuable, that you got from God, that God wants you to give to Him. What you may have today, or what He may give you tomorrow, that's what He asks for. As you read through the Scriptures over and over and over and over and over again, you will see disasters, history, disasters of history, that a person comes on the scene and changes by bringing the people back to God. We have a country here today that is falling to pieces, and we have thousands of Christians in this country. Why is our country falling to pieces with thousands of people who know and live for God in this country, and we're doing nothing for God? Why are things falling apart around us? And one man named Samuel could bring the country, the nation of Israel, back to God. Because we're doing our things instead of God's things. We're living for ourselves. And sometimes, when you come face to face with God and you give up everything that you know and everything that you have and you let God have everything, sometimes what you see happen from that is very discouraging. You know, it was years from the time that Hannah gave her gift to God until Samuel started affecting the nation of Israel. It was years. We don't have a lot of information about most of Samuel's life until he's an old man and he anoints Saul to be the king. There's not a lot of information about his life. But when Saul does come on the scene at the end of Samuel's life, the Israelites are still fighting the Philistines. And then Saul ends up turning in this book. He turns away from God. And then David gets anointed. And then David, as the anointed of God, spends many years hiding away from the face of Saul because Saul wanted to kill him. Saul eventually dies in battle. David then becomes king of part of the nation. And about 7 more years, I believe it is, I think, until he becomes king over all Israel. And then he still spends his life in war. And at the end of David's life, the nation of Israel has come to a place of peace. There is no possible way that you can do anything with this story without tracing the roots of how Israel got where they got, back to a couple of key stories that happened at the beginning, namely Ruth and Hannah. Those two stories that come at the beginning here are the reason that Solomon could become king of Israel in a nation that was at peace with the country around them and in prosperity. That was the reason. Because of a couple of choices that a couple of young women had made. Every single person in this room tonight can give God what Hannah and Ruth gave God. Whether or not you're married to a husband who has a second wife, whether or not you're going to a church who has a dumb pastor, whether or not you're sitting in a job situation where your boss is an idiot, or whether you're sitting at home stripped financially, weak in body, unable to do it. It doesn't matter what your situation in life is, you can give to God what Hannah and Ruth gave God. And then God can do His work with things that are surrendered 100% to His cause. That's the essence of what we get out of the first chapter of the book of Samuel. And we will continue on Sunday morning. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the things that You have written to us in this book. We're thankful for the opportunity to be Your servants. And Father, we ask that we might all do it with sincerity, without holding on to anything for ourselves. I pray that You would just empty our hearts out before You now. Shine Your light into our lives. Show us our own stubbornness, our own self-will. And I pray, Father, that every person that was here this evening would give everything that they have to You. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.